The passage as it was read this morning, we're coming to the conclusion of Jesus's public ministry. It began way back in chapter 1 as he calls those first disciples unto himself. And here in chapter 12 has gotten a little rough with all these interactions with various people seeking to challenge him and discredit him and embarrass him. But it's gone the opposite way, where those who have come to attack and disparage Jesus have gone away with their tail between their legs. And here finally, verses 38 through 44, Jesus concludes this time of teaching with some important instruction. Well, let's jump into the passage together and think on it today. The first main point here this morning, and kudos to me, I actually have a PowerPoint today. Yes, your eyes are not deceiving you. There actually are slides. Enjoy. So number one, the first main point here this morning, living selfishly invites judgment. Living selfishly invites judgment. As I said, this scene is the last recorded event of Jesus' public ministry. And here, two opposites are set in contrast to each other. We have a self-seeking scribe on one hand, and then we have this humble, lowly widow on the other. Mark began a theme that has arched its way all the way through his gospel so far of discipleship. There in chapter 1, he said to those first fishermen, "Come, follow me." And it's now displayed in fullness at this widow who is following him and gives all she has to God's glory. This passage is about two ways to live. And the first example is provided by the scribes. And what do they show us about living selfishly? Well, letter A then, living selfishly looks like lustfully desiring the praise of man. Living selfishly looks like lustfully desiring the praise of man. Jesus, frankly, paints a troubling picture here about these scribes. He says they like to walk around in long robes. They like the greetings in prominent places. They love the best seats at church. They love places of honor at special events. And they love to hypocritically practice their religion before the adoring eyes of others. They love the praise of man. Well, in what way do we see in the scribes their lust for the praise of man? Well, we see it first. We see the praise of man in one's community. How do we see that with the scribes? How do we see that displayed? Well, think about the long robes that the scripture describes. So these would have been full-length robes, and they were essentially elaborate prayer shawls, if you will. So they were blanket-like cloaks, were made of wool or linen, and they extended all the way to the ground, and they had these ornate tassels tied at the bottom. These were very special robes. Well, these robes identified the scribes wearing them as men of wealth and as men of prominence, even. The places of honor at feasts, well, those are the best seats. So this was the important table where all the important people sit. So not sitting with the common or the ordinary, and certainly not sitting on the dirty floor. They love those best seats. Jesus is describing the lust for the praise of man in one's community. So when we start to think, others know who I am, and I know other important people. Do you live for the praise of those in your community? Do you long to be known and recognized and honored? Even way, do you believe you're entitled to it? You're owed it from others. No one enjoys being walked on, right? No one enjoys that. And there's a place for appropriate honor and recognition. But when our selfishness begins to taste and buy into the lie of our own awesomeness, when we get a taste of likes and social media post likes of praise, and we internalize and treasure that, we are in danger of loving the praise of man. Jesus himself in Matthew's gospel says, he makes a terrifying statement in Matthew 6, verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." So they do this because what they want is to be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. When a person lives for the praise of man and gets the praise of man, that's all they get. And even our good, our service, our trying to pray to the Lord, when done for the praise and the honor of others, we lose the reward before the Lord. Well, we also see their lust for the praise of man, a praise of man in one's profession. We also see it with the scribes here, and they love the praise of man in their profession. So similar to the others, Jesus also says the scribes love the greetings in the marketplace. Well, we greet one another, right? It's a good thing. What does that mean? Well, these greetings refer to the custom that when a prominent scholar, so one of these scribes, would walk by, the people were expected to rise from where they were doing and to honor them. They were to stand and show them honor as they pass by. And just in my mind's eye, I think of Haman there. And Mordecai, the story of Esther, and Haman comes by, and there's Mordecai the Jew, and Mordecai will not stand for Haman. And Haman is just beside himself, crushed over that. That story doesn't end well for Haman, does it? Read Esther this afternoon. Be more familiar with that one. Well, just like the entitlement I already talked about, these scribes enjoy the praise of man afforded to them from their profession. While Jesus is talking about one's profession or job, I think this also could include areas of life where a person feels they are highly skilled. So such as hobbies, crafts, design, cooking, cars, sports of all types, music, and on and on and on that could go. Or areas of knowledge, history, politics, current events, gossip, parenting, and on and on and on that list could go, where a person believes they are professional, they are an expert, they are highly skilled. Do you treasure the praise of man in your profession? Again, there's an appropriate place to give honor where it is due, right? And we certainly should be followers of Christ who demonstrate kindness and Christian maturity towards others. But the scribes are abusing their profession for their own selfish glory. And that leads us to a third way we see with them, the praise of man in one's religion. The scribes show a way where they lust for the praise of man in one's religion. Think about those goofy robes, ornate prayer shawls they got on with the tassels at the end. Consider that. While it was normal for a Jew to put on a prayer shawl in a time of prayer, reciting his prayers, these were elaborate robes for the purpose of drawing attention and praise. So the practice of the religion is done in such a way, even garmented in such a way, so that everyone will notice and everyone will praise them. Jesus also says at the end of verse 40, he says, "And for a pretense or an attempt to make something the case that's not the case, they make these long prayers." They make these long, elaborate prayers. So nothing, no prayer seems longer than the Thanksgiving prayer right before you get to eat. And the whole table is loaded with all those goodies. Well, that's not quite what's going on here. So to appear more religious or more skilled and knowledgeable, religious, the scribes make these long word salad prayers so that those who hear them will just think, "Wow, that guy is so great. He knows God and the Bible so well. Wow. Did you hear his prayer?" It seems a little silly, but in some ways it can relate to you and me too. I think of the dynamic of the last, since Facebook began. I was there when the ancient magic began, when Facebook first became a thing. But just social media, the rise of social media, I think of social media devotions. So it's not enough if you read your Bible and pray with your cup of coffee. You got to take a picture of it and post it on social media so everybody knows you read your Bible and you had your cup of coffee here this morning. It happens. Or way too zealous on theology Facebook poster. Do you know the type? Or the program-centered signs all over town church. Or viewing church membership as a religious status card, which often can be the case. I think of another example of a place where we ministered in the past, and there was a nearby church, and I learned that they had, this church had a Bible Institute. Well, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for a church that has a Bible Institute to train other people in the Word. The problem was I started to notice, wait, what are they believing? What are they learning? And I looked through some of the materials, and it was just nonsense. It was just nonsense. But hey, puff out the shirt, we have a Bible Institute. Everybody recognize our awesomeness and our religion. Another example is the religion of secularism. So all my social causes, somebody might say, or my fight for Pride Month, maybe someone else says. Certainly businesses want to change their logos to show that, right? I protest better and more hardcore than other protesters, and on that could go. Do you see how secularism is also a religion? And exalt everybody, look at me and my practice of my secularism and honor me. Saved and unsaved can have that lust in the same way for the praise of man. Do you sometimes feel the pull to desire the praise of man over your religion or religious practices? Have you tasted the praise of man over your church service or volunteer work, or now you feel entitled or that you are owed that praise now? It can be a real temptation that Satan makes look really attractive to believers. But while the scribe's selfish living looked like lustfully desiring the praise of man in community, profession, and religion, Jesus rebukes them for one other thing that is far, far more devious. And that's letter B under this first section. Living selfishly looks like treacherously stealing, taking, exploiting the vulnerable. Living selfishly looks like treacherously exploiting the vulnerable. Look at verse 40 again. He says right at the beginning of verse 40, do you see it? He says, these scribes, they devour widows' houses. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, the Bible makes clear God's love for widows, orphans, and those who are most vulnerable. Several scripture passages here. Exodus 22, 22 and 23, God says, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. Or Psalm 68, 5, father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. In the New Testament continues the theme, James 1, 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Evil against the vulnerable is not a wickedness just left in the past. Is it? It seems every month brings a new over-the-phone scam trying to target seniors especially. Or we have scrupulous bankers, investors, or car salesmen even get in on the action, trying to steal from the vulnerable. I remember the account one time of a church, and it was a retired couple, an elderly couple, and they had gone, they needed to replace their car, so they go to the dealership, they just need a used car, and they sold them a brand new car, a big, massive vehicle that they did not need, and it was just taking advantage of someone in the moment. And this doesn't include, even, does it, the absolute horror of human trafficking, which always targets orphans. You know, it makes me praise the Lord for our missionaries like Donna Bixby, who's giving her life, risking her life for ministry to women and orphans. This week, as part of our vacation Bible school, our offering, you know, every VBS, if you've ever been to VBS, you do fun stuff with an offering, and the kids bring in their offering and do that. This week, our offering is going to go to Donna. It's going to go to Donna Bixby there, where she is serving, and she ministers to these women. She ministers to these boys and girls and loves them. They are heroes. Donna Bixby is a hero, and we praise the Lord for her. Think about this with me for a moment. Do you recognize any of these names? Tony Alamo, Jim Baker, Robert Tilton, Peter Popoff, Robert Freeman, Robert Schuller, and on and on that list could go. The makes you want to throw up world of televangelists who twist and distort all those names I mentioned, serving jail time for their using religion to exploit people who would tune in. They twist and distort and lie about the Bible to convince hundreds of thousands to give them all their money. For what? For a seed gift that God's going to grow into a larger financial gift in their life? No, it's a lie. For genuine spiritual care? No. In the case of Robert Tilton, his own people on the phones that he always had positioned in the back, they confessed in court that those prayer request cards, they just took them and they just threw them away. That's all they ever did with them. It's for those scrupulous, twisted, false teachers, for their lavish lifestyles of multi-million-dollar mansions, luxury private jets, and anything and everything else of this world, including promiscuous and moral sinfulness, that their reprobate hearts desire. There's something particularly evil about a man or a woman who would use religion to manipulate, coerce, abuse, and exploit the vulnerable. That's what these scribes are doing. And get this at the end of verse 40. What does Jesus say at the end of verse 40? They will receive the greater condemnation. So church, here's just some ideas with that. I would encourage you as your pastor, continue to know the scriptures. Check that the preaching, teaching you hear matches with the scriptures. Know the Bible so that you can check what you hear, what you read, that is what the Bible says, or wait, no, that is not what the Bible says. I would encourage you, belong to a local church. I happen to know a pretty good one that I enjoy here at Calvary. Belong to a local church. Receive the faithful teaching of the scriptures from there, not off your television. And no man is sinless, but God has called many to humbly, faithfully, with diligence and tremendous hard work to serve the body of Christ as pastors. They are the good guys. And Calvary, over the years of Calvary's existence, has been blessed with many of these men. If you've lived elsewhere for a season, or maybe God would have you yet in your life, maybe God will bring a job change to you or something, and there might be a move maybe in your future, something like that. And you've attended or you've sat under faithful, God-honoring, Bible-preaching churches. You met that pastors like that too. When you have found such a pastor, not perfect, still being sanctified himself, but treasuring the Bible, honoring Christ, and humbly pursuing Jesus in his own life, hold on to him. Love his family. Support him. Whether that's here at Calvary or that's another church, or our area is blessed with some Bible-preaching churches with some wonderful men pastoring and preaching Christ and preaching the gospel right here, support them. He's not the nasty televangelist trying to exploit you. So do what you can to help him and encourage him. If he's the one that will be there with open Bible when your marriage falls apart, when your child runs away from home, when the scary diagnosis comes, when your house burns to the ground, and when you pass from this life to the next, if that's your pastor who's giving his life for that because he loves you and he loves Christ, then love him too and love his family. And I'm so thankful for the godly pastors that God has given to me and have done that in my life. And I hope you are too. Jesus pulls no punches on the selfish wickedness of the scribes. He warns clearly. He says here, beware, and they will receive the greater condemnation. And the scribes are part of the fallen earthly kingdom we thought about last Sunday. Do you remember that? The scribes are part of that kingdom where they're getting it wrong. Their evil contrasts with the next scene in verses 41 through 44. In fact, these verses, as I said, they're finishing all that Jesus has been teaching about discipleship, Come, follow me, he says. So whatever Jesus is teaching next, this is a grand picture of life in his kingdom. So what does the next scene teach? Well, here this next scene teaches us, I believe, so this is number two here in our outline, living sacrificially promises blessing. Living sacrificially promises blessing. Now, sitting near the temple square, specifically the court of the women, so this was the most open court surrounding the temple that all people could enter. I just have to pause. Do you remember what we talked about? The market and the money changing going on in the temple a few Sundays ago. You remember that was in the court of the Gentiles. That's a little bit inner. But here, this court, the court of the women, they don't want that all filled with animals and stuff, do they? And why is that? Because that's where the offering boxes are. We don't want that. The chief priests don't want that filled with all this nonsense. That's where we want them to come give their money. Here, Jesus uses an object lesson before him to summarize all that it means to be a disciple, to come follow me. So they're sitting there, they're watching. They see that the wealthy come and they give a great offering to the Lord. They're in the offering receptacles. Here comes this poor widow, and all she has is these two little coins, two mites. We'll think about that more in a second. She puts her offering in, and Jesus sees it. Jesus uses the opportunity to teach his disciples that this poor widow, what she has given, is greater than all the other offerings given. Well, first here, what do we learn? The heart of the matter isn't simply the gift. The heart of the matter isn't simply the gift. Jesus observes the rich people putting in large amounts of money into the offering receptacles. So these would have been shaped like the shofar horns or like an old record player's bell, if you can think about that. So big and open on the end, but then narrow at the bottom into the treasury boxes. So it's made that way so it's easy for the coins to go in, but no one can reach in and steal them. We let the chief priest steal from it. No, I didn't mean that. We let them to collect it as it comes in there. So the heart of the matter isn't simply the gift, though. You see, the size of the gift isn't the issue. Number one here, the size of the gift isn't the issue. Does Jesus know how to count money? Yes, okay? He knows how to count money. He knows to tell the difference of what's going on. He knows the difference between $100 and 25 cents. Humanly speaking, the size of the gift is tremendously important. If out of nowhere, a church like ours, an average normative-sized church, received a donation check of $100,000, okay, you'd probably hear about it, right? We'd probably hear about that, okay? We, frankly, are often moved at the size of a gift. This is even true in your own personal life as well, right? So even think about this. Everyone is gathered around. This is my illustrious object lesson. So even just think about this with me. Think about it with me. The wealthy come to that receptacle, and this is what you hear. Okay? And then the next person comes up. After all of that and all that, the next person comes up and you hear, which has the greater attention? The one, the two, or the whole cup? The attention is even drawn to this as the wealthy come up with their big offerings, their sacrifices. But it's not the gift, it's not the size of the gift that is the issue. Jesus is, again, fallen kingdom to God's kingdom. He's setting things back upright how they should be. He's organizing the values. The size of the gift is not the issue. But also, number two, the giver of the gift isn't exactly the issue either. So God isn't making a statement just across the board generally, rich, evil, poor, good. That's not what God is saying either. The giver of the gift isn't the issue. The rich bring great amounts. The rich, the wealthy, the influential, those with the fancy clothes, the ones who receive the praise of man in the community, professional religion, people with clout, who receive the best seats in the synagogue. They put large sums in the offering out of their abundance. But who they are isn't the heart of the issue. The same can also be said for the poor widow. That she is a woman, that she is a widow, that her gift is small in comparison. That isn't the heart of the issue either. These are important details to the truth Jesus is teaching, but who the giver is isn't the issue. Well, then what is? Let her be then, the heart of the matter is giving all from the heart. The heart of the matter then is giving all from the heart. Several points here as I just want to kind of draw this out to the and arrive to the central teaching. First, let's draw this out a little bit. First, sacrificially giving unto God is what matters. Sacrificially giving unto God is what matters. Jesus says in verses 43 and 44, he says, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow who has put in more than all those who are the contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The large sum given by the wealthy, it didn't cost them a whole lot. It truly was a large sum, right? If their motives were godly, then praise the Lord. But it didn't really dent their affluence. But the poor widow, she gave out of her lack. This small, meager offering, these two mites, which equal a quadrant in Roman currency, or two small copper coins, which equal 1/32 of a denarius, which is a day's laborer average pay. 1/32 of a day's pay. It costs her dearly. It's all she had at this time, and she gives it to the Lord. Sacrificially giving, joyful, worshipful, sacrificial giving unto the Lord is what matters. Our finances, our abilities, our time, our experience, our energy, our patience, our love. When you, Christian, take what little you have and you sacrificially give that to the Lord, you honor him and you greatly please him. So do you give sacrificially to the Lord? Or do you give out of your abundance? Do you give to the Lord when you are full? So here's some for Jesus now. Or do you give sacrificially? For every born-again Christian here this morning, here's what Jesus teaches us. Sacrificially giving unto God is what matters. Do you give, not just of money, do you give of yourself sacrificially? But draw it out a little bit further. What does this poor widow teach us that Jesus is driving home? Second, sacrificially giving all unto God is what matters. Sacrificially giving all unto God is what matters. The wealthy, they had their large sums, but this poor widow put in everything that she had, all she had to live on. Sacrificial giving matters. Sacrificially giving all matters. Years ago, I was a youth pastor in Minnesota. This is a long story, but I played volleyball in college, and then as a youth pastor in Minnesota, I was also a volleyball coach there at a local public high school. And I believe it was my, I don't remember which year it was, I was coaching, but then I was an assistant for the varsity. And this was a very, very talented volleyball team. This team, they, as all sophomores, they started. They beat out the seniors and juniors. There was only one senior that was also on that roster, or the starter at that time. They were better than all those other upperclassmen, than just one senior as sophomores. They were an amazingly talented team. I'm pretty sure it was their junior year. It may have been senior. Doesn't matter. We were playing in a game, and it was a throwaway game. It was this is the bottom dweller of the conference. There's really no concerns about this. They're perennially, I said that wrong, they're just bad. This team is bad. They're no good. And it was an away game. So we go, we're at this game. It's an away game. This team is just There's so much beneath us was kind of going through the warm-ups. It was kind of going through the motions a little bit through the warm-ups. And we kind of encouraging them, like, hey, you know, it's okay to have a bad warm-up. All right, it doesn't mean everything. But they get in the game, and they just weren't there. They weren't there. They were an incredibly talented team. And they did sacrifice. They hustled, but not their all. And they lost, in volleyball it's 3 out of 5, they lost 3 straight sets and lost that game to a team that was tremendously less talented than them. Did they work out there on the court? Yes. Were they there? Yes. But were they really there? Were they really invested? Were they really willing to work together as a team? No, not at all. And it showed in the ending conclusion of that game. See the principle that Jesus is drawing out. To say that every Christian is to give their every last penny to the church is simplistic. That misses the mark. That's not the point, okay? To say that every Christian, even if you are exhausted and worn out, even if you've got a job and you're a single parent or you're ill, well, you better still give, that is simplistic. That's to miss the point. That's not the point. Just like that team's play showed where their heart really was, so our giving, our sacrificing, this woman's gift reveals her heart. And what does the poor widow's gift reveal about her heart? It reveals that she's given her heart to the Lord, her whole heart to God. Mark 12, 29 through 30, Jesus answered, might be on the same page for you, he answered, he said, the most important is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You see, friends, it's not what you possess. It's your heart. It's your all. To come and follow Christ means to fully give your heart to Jesus. The highest values, all your beliefs, your decisions, your desires, all given over to Him. All of you given all to Him through the door of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel. That is discipleship. All of you given all to Him. And then finally, then, drawing this out, number 3, sacrificially giving all unto God from a devoted heart is what matters. The late R.C. Sproul has called this the most famous donation in human history. The financially poor, socially vulnerable, the same type of woman these pernicious scribes abuse and take advantage of, but she's too poor and not worthy of their time. She doesn't have a house to steal, so they're not worried about her. She walks up to the offering box. She drops in her 2 mites. She reveals the depths of her devoted heart to the Lord. And worshipful act, get this, it does not go unnoticed by Jesus. Do you see that? This small, little, uneventful 2 mites in the offering box, go back to my seat. She probably didn't want noticed. She didn't want any attention. She didn't want any of that. Just her worship of God and gives. But who sees? God sees. Friends, for some of you today, the text is exhorting you to get off the fence. Stop making excuses. Get in the game of sacrificially giving of what you have to the Lord, to your family, to the job He's given to you, to the opportunities He's placed around you. Stop waiting for everybody else to do it. He's called you, Christian, to serve. He's called you, Christian, to sacrifice of yourself. And He will lead you, and He will bless you. That you do not serve Him and give your all to Him reveals that your heart is not wholly devoted to Him. You do not know Him as you ought. You give of your treasure, your ability, your resources when it's convenient. Some maybe give to be noticed and known. Maybe you even feel entitled of what you are owed. if that is any of us here today, this passage of Scripture encourages us to confess and repent and to receive the forgiveness of Jesus and to begin moving in the direction to get in the game of a heart that is wholly devoted to Him. But for others of us, friends, sometimes all we have is two mites. That's all we've got. We don't have an abundance. We don't have great storehouses of time or ability or virtue or finances to draw from. Maybe we say in grief or frustration with ourselves, Lord, this is all I have. What good is this to you? Friends, Jesus, your Savior, is telling you Himself right here what good it is to Him. When He says, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Friends, your giving of yourself wholly devoted to Him, even when all you've got left is just two mites, He sees. It matters to Him. And He takes what we have to give and He uses it and blesses it and accomplishes greater than we could know. Maybe we'll see in this life sometimes, but maybe we won't until the life to come. Friends, He sees you. His joy is upon you. You're all out of weakness. It matters to Him. Jesus' public ministry began there in chapter 1 when He called some fishermen to come and to follow Him. And here at the end of chapter 12, Jesus concludes His public ministry with this beautiful picture of what it means to follow Jesus. Just as it has been all along the way, the actions reveal the heart. What matters is the heart. The heart wholly devoted to Jesus following Him. Friends, do you seek the praise of man? Is the praise of man in your community, your profession, or your religion your treasure? Have you bitten into the apple of selfish living? Well, God calls you to repent. Confess your sin of living selfishly, the praise of man, of entitlement. Turn away from your sin and put on Christ's likeness. God forgives those who confess and repent. Do you give of your whole heart to Jesus? Or do you withhold for when it's convenient for you? Are you willing to serve in ministry? Are you willing to continue to get back in the game with your family? Are you willing to serve as a sent one of Jesus at your profession, at your job? Or do you just serve when it best suits you? Do you give when it's comfortable or when you can be noticed? God calls us to confess and repent. We will receive the grace of God today. Or friends, are you discouraged with your weakness? Others seem to have an abundance while you have so little to give. Do not grow weary. God sees and God knows. Give your whole heart to Him. Give what you have to Him. Display the treasure that God is to you through the means He has given to you. What glory to God that is. Finally, I want everyone to see this. This poor widow gives all she has to live on in whole devotion to God. She finishes this arc of Jesus' teaching on discipleship. But do you know what else she does here? She points forward to the Master Himself. The path Jesus has been walking on now is very, very short. In just a matter of days, He will also give all of Himself, all that He has. Jesus will give sacrificially, wholly devoted to God. Jesus will go to the cross. He will purchase redemption for all who will believe. He went for you. Jesus is our example. Jesus is our Savior. He is our King. So friends, believe Him, worship Him, love Him, give your all to him. And friends, Christian, follow him.